And thank you, church family. If you're wondering who is this guy standing up here in front of you, I don't blame you. My name is Pastor Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church, and I've been gone for a couple of weeks. But you know what? I've said this to a couple of you all. Do you know what I love most about being away? It's missing you all. Because we have. You ever had that experience where you go away for a while, and maybe you're worshiping in other church families, and you're just like, hey, I really want to go home. I really want to be with our church family, because that's the experience that we had while we were gone. We missed you all. So it's really good to be back, and enjoyed. We were gone for the first week at my sister's wedding, and then the second week went on a family vacation. Both my parents are here this week. A couple weeks ago, my dad was here, and my mom's here too. So if you haven't had a chance, get to meet Charles and Julie Woodrow, and that'll explain all of this. They've got a lot of apologies. But it's good to be back with you all. Hey, it's also really good to be back with you in the Word, and in this particular passage for today, because we're going to be reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, and y'all, you've heard it a lot this week already. But as we head into Tuesday, maybe you're feeling some conflict. Maybe you're feeling the anxiety that sort of swirls around in our nation right now, right? Maybe you feel it in other areas too. Maybe you're feeling that in your home life. Maybe you're feeling that in work. Maybe just in your own body as you deal with health issues. Like, you name it. Is that you? Do you feel conflict? Do you feel anxiety? Do you know what it's like to ache for peace? To want peace, to quiet your anxiety, for peace to do away with your conflict? Do you want that peace? Here's what I know about you, even if I don't know you. You do. I know you want that. And that's why I'm thankful for our passage today. Because in our passage today, Paul, he's that early Christian missionary who lived about 2,000 years ago, and he wrote this section that we're going to be studying today. Paul writes to his anxiety-bound, conflict-bound friends with some really practical counsel on what it looks like to pursue peace. Hey, this week, I have needed these words. And y'all, as we head into the next week, I think we all do. All right, so if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect as Autumn comes to read God's words for us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. And then please stay standing until after the prayer.
Philippians 4, 2 to 7. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sounds good. Let's pray to this God now. Lord, we come before you like our brothers and sisters in Philippi did so long ago. And Lord, we come bound in our anxieties and our own conflicts. And God, you are the Prince of Peace. And so we ask that you would breathe your peace into us as we sit under your life-giving word. Would you shape us, Prince of Peace? You shape us and mold us into your image, that we might go out this week and be ambassadors of your peace, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' worthy name and for his honor and his glory, because he reigns and he rules. Amen. Would you go ahead and grab a seat? All right, so we are nearing the end of our study in this little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. Philippi is in what is now modern-day Greece. And all through it, we've seen all these different ways that the Apostle Paul has approached this problem of the anxiety and the conflict that this little church was feeling. there in Philippi. So Paul has modeled for these Christians how he himself personally deals with conflict and anxiety while he's been bound in prison. He's also reminded them of very true, very real things that God has done for them in rescuing them out of their old self-centered lives and giving them this new identity as citizens of heaven's colony. Pastor Ramon preached that for us last week. And most importantly, he's pointed his friends again and again and again to Jesus, who is the ultimate model of that humble trust in God. And in the midst of conflict, in the midst of anxiety, not just the model, he's the answer to all of our own conflicts and all of our own anxieties. And so today, Paul gets really practical on how to deal with these issues of conflict and anxiety in the church. So I'll give you one guess. What do you think our outline is today? Conflict and anxiety. So let's get into conflict here, all right? And before we start pulling principles out of this passage for how to deal with conflict, I think it's important that we get some background on Euodia and Syntyche. So these are the two women that were mentioned in verse 2 of our passage. So drawing friends, it's Doodle Sunday. Here's what I'd love for you to draw for me, okay? Would you draw two friends who are fighting with each other? So please draw me two friends who are fighting. They're in conflict with each other. Because friends, y'all, let's not miss this. These were two real women with a real disagreement. And it wasn't just like a run-of-the-mill disagreement between two marginally involved women in the church. Because if that was the case, Paul wouldn't have named them this way in the public letter. I mean, just think about it, right? Okay. Imagine that our church, Ironworks Church, gets a letter from the great apostle Paul. And as the messenger stands up on Sunday and he starts reading and he gets to verse 2 of chapter 4, your name is read. You kind of get the picture, right? That's a big deal. It's a serious thing. Okay. And so honestly, it seems like these two women were in large part at the heart of the conflict that was going on in Philippi. They were influential women. They were important to the life of the church in Philippi. And their disagreement, like, we can only guess what it was. The Bible doesn't actually tell us. But honestly, less important, like knowing what exactly the conflict was over is less important than the effect that that conflict was having. It was causing Christians in Philippi to take sides. It was threatening the unity of the church. So let me ask you this, friend. Have you ever been involved in a conflict like that? Goodness, I hope not. But if you have, I think it's important that we remember that Paul expected that these two Christians, that they would work things out. Here's why that's important. Especially, the Lord's timing is very interesting, right? But especially given this week, it just seems to me that here in the U.S., we are incredibly quick to cut ties, aren't we, with people that we disagree with. When we find ourselves disagreeing with somebody, what do? Well, we cancel them. We unfriend them. We block them. We ghost them. And then if we're especially like angry at them after all that, we go behind their backs and start vilifying them, right? It's just kind of what we do. And so anymore, Paul's words to Euodia and Syntyche, they're kind of countercultural to what we do in our culture. Our knee-jerk reaction to conflict as Americans is not this. Because Paul, he entreats them. He entreats them, hey, work this out. Agree in the Lord. Hey, let's not lie, right? Conflict is messy. It's hard. It takes a lot of bravery and humility to do conflict well. And honestly, that's why a lot of us avoid it. We, in some sense, it's easier to sacrifice the relationship instead of actually dealing with the issues. We don't want to risk our own discomfort. And I get that. Because y'all, you want to know what? I feel the same pull. It's in my heart. But Paul, he doesn't give Euodia and Syntyche that option. See, it's the expectation all throughout Scripture, and that Christians, if you're following Jesus together, then you are going to do your best to pursue peace and lay conflict to rest. And it's hard because that kind of runs against everything that we human beings, that's just in us, that self-preservation. But I want you to note this, okay? So now Paul expects them to work it out. But he doesn't come at this and lay a command on Euodia and Syntyche. Hardly, right? He didn't say, hey, y'all just need to get over yourselves and get along. He actually deliberately chooses to entreat them. I entreat. In Greek, it's even more poignant. If you were to translate it, wouldn't he? He goes, Euodia, I entreat. Syntyche, I entreat. You know, like you get the emphasis on how this is following. So he chooses to entreat them as ministry partners, to come along and earnestly ask them, hey, as ministry partners, would you do this? Rather than just command them as their spiritual leader, which he could have done, right? And do you notice how honoring he is of these women as he talks about them? Also notice, he doesn't take sides. He knew the details of their conflict. Epaphroditus, who had come to visit him, no doubt told him all about this, and Epaphroditus was heading back with this letter in hand. But Paul doesn't take sides. Instead, here's what he does. He gives them three tools for dealing with conflict. So let's consider these three tools briefly, and then, hey, if you ever find yourself in this position where you find yourself in a major disagreement with another Christian, let's pull them out, okay? So here's the first of these tools. First, Paul, he urges his dear friends to seek common ground. Right? So he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. If you were to translate that more directly from the Greek, it says, I want you to think the same thing in the Lord. And if that language sounds familiar to you, which it probably doesn't because we read this passage that I'm going to refer to weeks and weeks ago, but it refers back to Chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Paul is using the exact same words and the same concepts when he had called the Philippians to share that same mindset, to think as Jesus would think, right? And so for us, this was weeks and weeks ago. But for these women who were hearing this letter for the first time, it would have been just like a couple minutes ago that they had heard this language in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. So you see what Paul's doing? He's pointing his sisters in Jesus to their common ground. He's pointing them to Jesus. And he's saying, Euodia, Syntyche, remember the one thing that matters most in your conflict right now. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who matters most. Here's why. Christian, conflict can narrow your vision. You ever had that experience? Where you're fighting with another Christian, and then all you can see is just all the ways that you disagree with them, right? But let me tell you this. If you're following Jesus together, there's actually far more that you agree on than that you disagree about. And hear this, like, you agree on the most important things. You agree on the way to rescue and what's going to happen. You agree on the most important things. And so, in your conflict, seek that common ground. All right, so that's the first thing. Seek common ground. Second, seek mediation. All right, so drawing friends. For your second drawing, here's what I'd love you to draw. So you know how you had those two friends who were fighting with each other? I'd love you to draw a third person. And that third person is coming alongside. Maybe he's holding or she is holding both of their hands, but they're trying to get their friends to get along, trying to help them. Because friends, do you see, like, Paul didn't expect Euodia and Syntyche to hash through their major differences on their own. He calls the church alongside in verse 3. He says, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he calls the church alongside. He specifically names this loyal companion, this true companion. All right, would you like to know who this true companion is? Because I would too. I have no idea. Scholars out there, they'll throw out ideas. They'll say things like, well, maybe it was Silas who had helped plant the church in Philippi in the first place. Or maybe Luke, he seems to have been involved in the picture. Maybe Luke was there. You want to know what my personal hunch is? I think Paul is using these words here to commission Epaphroditus, the guy we read about in chapter 2 who's heading back to Philippi. I think he's commissioning Epaphroditus saying, hey, you've been with me. You know my thoughts on this. And you're heading back into this conflict. I commission you, brother, loyal companion. He has my endorsement to help these women sort through their differences. But regardless, here's the point for us. Look, do your best to solve your conflicts one-on-one, right? That's how we should do things. But our kind and gracious Lord, he knows us. And he knows that there are times when the two of us aren't going to be able to sort this out on our own. So what does he do? He gives you a way forward. He says, hey, seek mediation. Call in a wise friend who can offer perspective. And if that doesn't work, then bring in your elders. Because here's the thing. As Jesus's community, we are invested in doing conflict differently than the rest of the world. We are made to be a window into how God, into what heaven will one day be like, what we will see in reality when God's reality comes and breaks through fully into this world. We're to be a window into that. So we're supposed to do conflict differently. We're supposed to seek and pursue peace. And so as Jesus' community, we are invested in making sure that Jesus' people deal with conflict well. And y'all know this, right? But here's what you don't do. You don't go spreading your disagreement around other people who aren't involved and trying to get folks to take your sides. You know this, but it's important to say. Here's why. Because our sin-enticed hearts, they just want to do the opposite of that, right? It's not Jesus' way. Jesus has given us a path forward. Matthew 18, if you can't work it out one-on-one, then you bring in a wise friend. And if that doesn't work, then you bring in the elders. So that's what Paul's saying. He's encouraging them, hey, loyal companion, true companion, help these women sort through this. So that's the first. That's the second thing, second tool. Here's the third and final tool for conflict resolution. Remember your shared story. Sounds a little bit like seeking common ground, but it's a little different. Here's what. In verse 3, Paul reminds Euodia and Syntyche. He says this, you women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. He calls them to remember their shared past. He says, hey, you worked with each other and you worked with me to see King Jesus and the good news about what he has done spread here in Philippi. Remember that? Remember how you worked together to make that happen? So he points them back to their shared past. But he also reminds them of their shared future, right? Where he says their names are written in the book of life. And here's what he's saying. Because their names are on the rolls of King Jesus's books as his followers, they're going to spend all of eternity together. So their story with each other has only just begun. So Christian, for us, what does this mean? When you're in conflict with another believer, don't forget your shared history. Right? That's too easy for us to do. I do it all the time. To take the moment that I'm in with another person and make that all that's been in our relationship rather than thinking back on, hey, we've done all of this kind of life together. So don't forget your shared history. And then do your best. Let's all of us do our best to see each other for the eternal beings that we are. Because friends, one day you and I will spend eternity together. And we're going to be perfectly cleansed from all that sin that just currently tarnishes our relationship with each other and that makes doing life together so hard. One day we will love one another perfectly. And you know what? We're not just going to love each other. We're going to like each other. It's going to be nice. One day all those conflicts just seem so grating and hard right now. And I'm not downplaying those. They're grating and they're hard. One day, the pain of all those things will be wiped away, and what's going to be left is what is true. We will get to enjoy one another the way we were made to be for all of eternity with our God reigning over us. And so, as much as we can, here's my encouragement for us as a church. Let's live into that reality as much as we can right now. To live into that reality, because that's our true reality. That is what is most true of us. Okay, so Paul addresses conflict in the Philippian church. Again, just macro here, right? Here's why he does this. Because when God made human beings, he made them to be in restored relation, like in whole relationship with each other. Sin comes in and it breaks that, it shatters that. So here's what we do as a community, as a colony of heaven. Here's what we do. We do not let sin, my sin, your sin, we work hard against our sin. Seeking to keep us separate. We work hard against that to bring us back together. So let that be our posture When everything else out there and around us is seeking to pull us away, let us work hard together to push toward one another, right? So that's Paul addressing conflict in the Philippian church. He also gives, second point, his anxiety-bound friends in Philippi four things to do and two things to remember when they are trapped by anxiety. All right, you're looking at four and two, six. How long is this sermon going? We're going to move through these things fairly quickly, okay? So, first of the four things that Paul calls his friends to do. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In case you missed it, again I say, rejoice. Drawing friends, for your third drawing, would you please draw a picture of something that causes you joy? What brings you joy? And then, hey, if you want to, after the service, come show me. I'd like to know what brings you joy. All right. And for you grammar nerds out there, the verb rejoice that Paul uses twice in this passage, it's a present active imperative. So here's what Paul's doing. He's commanding his friends to rejoice and then to keep on rejoicing. So he's saying, hey, practice joy, right? So maybe you're looking at that and you're thinking, how does it help anxiety-bound people to be commanded to rejoice? Doesn't that seem a little insensitive, a little harsh, right? So, here's the point. Friends, joy is an attitude that we cultivate. It's not a feeling that we get when everything's just going our way. It's an attitude that we cultivate, and so we're called to practice it. You got to practice joy. But let me be honest with you all, okay? Personally, you want to know what I practice when I look at my life? And I think this is true probably for many of us. We tend to practice anxiety. We tend to practice anger. We practice all these sorts of things, but we practice anxiety. Here's what that looks like, right? At least for me, and maybe this resonates with you, I allow my brain to run away with my fears. And I spend my time catastrophizing and playing out the worst case scenarios. And then I call myself a realist for doing it. Or I say, I'm just trying to be prepared, you know, for whatever comes. Right? Does that sound familiar? I'm practicing my anxiety. Because Paul here says, no, practice joy. Practice joy. So let me ask you, Christian, are you? Do you practice joy? Are you training your brain to rest in joyful trust of God's sovereignty, what he has done, his works, and his promises? You know, there's so much more we can say about this, but we've really got to move on because we had the four and the two, right? But I'd love for you, if you're in a home group this week, I'd love one of your questions to be this. What does it look like to do this? What does it look like to practice joy? How can we encourage each other to do that? So let's be a community that encourages one another to practice joy. All right, so Paul says, practice joy. The second thing he calls the Philippians to do is to be reasonable before all, he says in verse 5. And if that sounds sort of out of place to you, it sounded out of place to us who were in staff meeting on Tuesday. We were looking at, what suddenly he's telling practice or be reasonable. What does that mean? Here's the deal. The Greek word that's translated there, it's actually really hard to translate into English because it doesn't have an exact parallel. This is going to sound nerdy, but in the words of the philosopher Aristotle, the person who is reasonable, this kind of person, by choice and habit, does what is equitable. He does not stand on his rights unduly, but is content to receive a smaller share since he has the law on his side. Oh, no, no. He's content to receive a smaller share, although he has the law on his side. So see what Paul's doing there is he's calling Christians to be the kinds of people who were not just anxiously asserting our rights out of a fear of being trampled on. Instead, in reasonableness and in gentleness, we're lenient with other people, especially in when they've offended us in some minor way, right? All right, so how is this an answer to anxiety, though? Because contrary to everything that our culture tells us, you don't have to be your own champion. This is hard. Contrary to everything our culture tells us, you don't have to be your own champion and you don't have to fight for your own rights. You've got a champion. Okay? We Christians, we are to stand for the dignity and the rights of others, but we are to entrust our own personal rights to our God. We're to trust the Lord to be our defender and our vindicator as we turn the other cheek. Okay? Hey, if you're like me, then saying that actually makes me anxious, right? It doesn't. How's that supposed to solve my anxieties, right? Here's the thing. Paul's writing this in prison. He knew what it was like to have all of his rights, to be able to insist upon all these rights. And yet he could say, lean into gentleness. The Lord will bring about your justice. He will be your defender. He will be your vindicator. Do you trust him to do this? And when we get to that point where we can trust the Lord to be our vindicator, to be our defender, that allows you to be more reasonable, more lenient, more gentle with others when their peccadilloes and their sins stomp on you a little bit, right? And it lowers your anxiety too. Because here's the thing, ultimately, the Lord has got you. Okay? All right. There's so much more to say on this because there are some real violations of rights and being trampled on, and God's not calling us to be doormats, right? So we can talk about that. But for the sake of what Paul is saying today, he's calling us to push against what is natural to us. And what is natural to you and me is to fight. The moment someone crosses our line, we want to insist upon everything that you and I deserve. And Paul's saying, no, you don't have to be that way. You can be reasonable. You can be gentle. You don't have to stand up for you all the time. Instead, stand up for other people. All right, it's a little uncomfortable, but here's how it lowers your anxiety when you realize the Lord has got this. You can entrust him to be the true judge and the vindicator. All right, so he calls us to practice joy, to be reasonable, and third, he calls us to pray in addressing our anxiety. So it's all over verse 6, right? He says, with prayer, supplications, requests. Friend, you can't help being anxious. It's a feeling. It hits you, right? The question is, what do you do when you're feeling anxious? What do you do? You want to know what I do? I run through my worries over and over again, or else I ignore them, or I try to numb them out. And Paul's giving us a very healthy way of actually dealing with these anxieties and these feelings when they hit, right? Because listen, he calls us to pray, but when you're feeling anxiety, it is telling you that you've got something on your mind. There's something you're worried about. So bring that to God. Bring that to the Lord. He cares for you. As Paul's friend Peter would write in one of his letters, he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord. The Lord cares for you. So here's my encouragement to us. Let anxiety be for you a trigger to prayer. What's worrying away in your head? What have you got that's weighing you down? Bring that to the Lord. Here's why. Because he cares about it. If you care about it, he cares about it too. He wants to hear from you. And he's the only one who can actually ultimately do something about your worries. All right, so Paul says, practice joy, be reasonable, pray. And then finally, he commands his friends in verse 6 to give thanks. All right, so drawing friends. Last drawing. I'd love for you to draw something that you are giving thanks for. What's something you want to give thanks to God for today? Because for a long time, you don't have to be a Christian for this, but people across the board have recognized that gratitude does a lot to mitigate your anxiety. Here's why. Because as we're rehearsing God's good gifts to us, we're reminded the kind of God that he is and how he's taken care of us in the past, how he's dealt with us in those anxieties and all the things that we feared in the past. And so we can trust him with all the stuff that's coming in the future. Right. And that segues nicely to the two things that Paul puts before his friends to remember. First thing he wants his friends to remember, verse 5. Remember this, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. In the same way that we might say the presidential election is at hand, it's coming down the pipeline. It's coming on Tuesday, right? Paul is reminding his friends, King Jesus is at hand. He is coming. So no matter what future forecasts you are dreading, Christian, you know the ultimate end of your story. Jesus is coming. Jesus wins. You are on the winning side. Jesus is going to make everything right. And if death could not stop him, nothing will stop him. King Jesus is coming. Do not forget this truth. Build your life around it. And here's the thing. As you keep your eye on eternity, it gives you perspective. And it helps remove some of the anxieties that you're feeling, at least the sting of the anxieties that you're feeling currently. There's another way to understand this phrase, at hand. So when Paul says Jesus is at hand, he means he's coming. But he also means he's at hand. He's here. He's near. Jesus is near. Christian, King Jesus is with you. He's with you right now, in this moment. There's nothing coming down the road that he doesn't know about. This kind of king, there's nothing that this kind of king does not have complete control over. And he promises to walk with you and keep you no matter what. King Jesus is here. The Lord is near to you. As the psalm writer says in Psalm 118, he says, "The Lord is at my side. I will not fear. What can anyone do to me?" That's the first truth. The Lord is at hand. The second truth that Paul calls his friends to remember, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," it's mind-blowing peace, you can't even picture this, "it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You realize what Paul's saying? Friend, this is a guarantee. It's beautiful. God's peace, the wholeness that God brings, the eventual right ordering of all things that he is at work doing, that the tranquility that God himself feels as the one who is in sovereign, unquestioned, total, absolute control over all things. Friend, that peace, that shalom, it's not something you earn, but it's something that's given to you. It's yours. It's your inheritance if you are a follower of King Jesus. Here's the thing. Do you fear the world caving in? Are you afraid of that? Because if you are, you're right to. Because it should. Your world should cave in. You want to know why? Because ever since our first parents rebelled against God and placed this world under his curse, the specter of God's coming judgment against sin and all that is wrong, it haunts this universe because it is coming. And if you are a Christian, here's what's true. King Jesus came, and he took all of that wrongness and that judgment upon himself. He experienced the ultimate wrong in your place. The worst happened to him, and his world caved in because of what we did. And because he stood in our place, there is no judgment left for you. None whatsoever. Whatever comes down the pipeline in anxiety, it's not because the Lord is judging you. In fact, you can trust him to be your protector in the midst of all that you are going through. He walks with you. So Christian, you've got nothing to fear. The peace of God will guard your hearts. You want to know what the Greek word there is for guard? It's guard. Guard. Stand guard. Garrison. Build a wall around. Peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Christian, when you feel bound by conflict and anxiety, remember these truths. This is what is true. Cling to them. God is your vindicator and he is your keeper. Judgment will not touch you. The hardships that you face in your life, you face with your Lord near at hand. He is near. And even those hardships, they are passing away. God's shalom is perfect right ordering of everything. It draws nearer and nearer to us every day. And so we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. So let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. Let's live into the peace that our God, let's pursue the peace that our God has called us to. Let's live into it because that is our inheritance. That is what he has won for us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, there is so much more to be said to all of this. How do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with people who, have got us in their sights? How do we what does it look like to practice peace in our own individual circumstances and lives? And yet, Lord, you have called us to these truths. And so, Father, I pray, because these truths are what are most foundational about this universe, not our current circumstances. What you have said is what's most true. So, Father, would you help my sisters and brothers? Would you help us to build our lives on these truths, to lean into them, to trust you? Because, Lord, you have all of our tomorrows. They are safe in your hands. We are safe in your hands. So, Lord, would you give us your peace? Then would you send us out into your world as ambassadors of your peace, especially this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.